Brilliant. Thanks, Natalie. Let's pray. Father God, we pray now that as we come to study your word, to reflect on it, that you would open our ears, that we would hear you speak to us. Pray, Lord, that your spirit would be at work, prompting us, stirring up our heart this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so let me start with a question. Well, actually, I should give a bit of context. So we're at the moment preaching through our discipleship pathway. You remember we've done a whole load of section on the practice of recreation, and we did some teaching on the Sabbath before Christmas. Then we started looking at the second practice, which was about celebration in the run-up to Christmas and over the Christmas period. We're still in that season of thinking about the practice of celebration and how that forms us into the likeness of Jesus. And we were thinking last week about worship being a part of our celebration and as an individual response to God. Today we're thinking about worship and the collective response to God as part of our practice of celebration. So let me start by asking you a question. Why did you come to church today, tonight? Turn to the person next to you and tell them, why did you come to church tonight? You've got 30 seconds. It doesn't need to be an essay. Be as honest as you can. If you were brought reluctantly as a young person, you can say that. It's entirely legal. Right, okay, that's it. You should have been able to say something. Now, I'm sure if I was to take some kind of straw poll to ask for your responses as to why you came to church, my guess is that some of the things I'm about to say now would be included in what you were saying. I come to worship God. I come to see my friends, to be fed spiritually. Because of the youth group and kids groups here at St. Mark's, I came to experience the reality of God, the singing, the spiritual buzz that I get from being in church. Maybe you're here because your nearest church isn't as good as this one. There's a whole multitude of reasons as to why we come to church, and we all come with mixed motives. We all come for a number of different reasons. I want you to draw your attention to the fact that we live in a consumer-driven culture that shapes us according to its values. Our constant cultural experience of being a consumer is that we're on the receiving end of infinite number of commercials, advertising campaigns, and target-driven media that tells us that I'm the consumer. I know best, I'm always right, and I get that which makes me feel good. It causes us to feel entitled to something better, because if this doesn't deliver what I want, then because I'm the consumer, I can go somewhere else and I can get a better product that will deliver what I want. It causes us to feel that sense of entitlement to something better, something more. But it breeds a level of dissatisfaction in this constant striving for perfection, for something more, for something better, for the best. Whatever it happens to be. And it creates within in us this insatiable hunger that cannot be satisfied for more. Just something bigger, better, more efficient, quicker, whatever it happens to be, the best. But our consumer-driven society can cause Christians to idolize perfection. And when this happens, they start to begin to expect flawless worship. Scintillating sermons. They groaned this morning. the perfect pastor, a really competent staff team, engaging children's and youth activities, no pressure, mission trips, conferences, camps, holiday clubs, and more and more and more, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And inevitably, when aspects of our Christian faith do cause disappointment, and I've got news for you all here tonight, it will time and time again. People will let you down. Things won't deliver perfectly week in, week out, here or anywhere else. We're in danger of slipping into that place of dissatisfaction that tells us we deserve something better than what I'm currently getting here. Before we know it, we're constantly critiquing the church services and sermons, eventually leaving your small group, your community, your church, looking for the church that will give me what I need, something better than what I'm getting here. I've heard people say, do you know, I didn't get much from worship today. I didn't know the songs. The sermon wasn't relevant to me. The music was too loud. The service was too dull. The preacher was off his game. I wish I had the courage to say every time I hear a comment like that, that my response should be, well, do you know what? That's okay because it's not all about you. Harsh, but true. You see, I think that we need to ask ourselves the question, have I slipped into being a consumer of church? If so, why bother at all? When I use the word church, I'm not referring to the building here, St. Mark's, our building here, but rather when the word church is used, it's used to describe a gathering of Christians, a gathering of disciples, kind of like a meeting together, an assembly, a gathering, a congregation of God's people. And that's what church is, a gathering of people who are disciples of Christ, anytime, any place, anywhere. It could be here on a Sunday, could be midweek in somebody's house, it could be in a coffee shop, it could be out for a walk praying with a couple of other people. Now Jesus says that he wants the body of Christ, his children, his believers, to gather together, to assemble, to congregate with one another. Well, why? Well, Jesus doesn't have to tell us. Him telling us to do it and promising that it's good for us should be enough. But I believe that these verses in Hebrew start to shine a bit of a light on why we should be meeting together. So why bother with church? Well, that, I think, is partly what the author of Hebrews is addressing here in chapter 10. The book of Hebrews reads like a rather long sermon, and it was written to some early Christians, probably in about the years between 60 and 80 AD. So it's only sort of 60 to 80 years after Jesus had died and then resurrected. There's a small community of Christian believers that are meeting together, but because they're Christians, they're being picked on. They're being bullied. They're being kind of abused in the streets. They're having work, the business taken away from their local businesses. They're being picked on by other people. They're being persecuted. They're being imprisoned. They're being beaten, and they're dying for their faith. So this small church community that received this letter are a church community that are under pressure. They're weak, they're vulnerable, they're struggling, and they're getting to the point where they're thinking, why bother with church? Why bother meeting together? It was like they were getting close to throwing in the towel. It was too difficult. It was too hard. Why bother? So the author of the book is holding up Jesus as an example to follow. He's drawing attention to how much Jesus had gone through. His great suffering and ultimately on the cross and then ultimately into glory. His resurrection and then returning to be with the Father. Making a way for others to follow. And the author depicts Jesus both as a high priest, one who was enacting a sacrifice in order that the people could be forgiven, and he is the sacrifice himself. As he goes to the cross and dies in our place and pays the price for our sin, he is the high priest enacting the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice itself. And it's because of that that it brings us back into relationship with God, who is always faithful. The sacrifice that removed the barrier between us and God. Now, in order for you to understand a little bit more about what's going on here in the book of Hebrews, to really understand the text, you've got to realize that this book was written to people who had a mindset of separation. Their whole religion dealt with separation. They existed in separate families within separate tribes. And every time they went to the temple to worship, they encountered degrees of separation in the way that the temple is constructed and how far into the building you can even go. So, if you were not a full-blooded Jew, in other words, if you were a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, you could only go part of the way into the temple, and then there was a barrier and a gate. You could go no further. That was the court of the Gentiles. Sorry, I've lost my place. If you were a full-blooded Jewish woman, then you could walk a little bit further into the temple, but then you reached a point where you could go no further. That was the court of women. If you were a Jewish male, you could go a little bit further in, but if you were not ceremonially washed clean, then you had to stop again at the outer portico, as it was called. If you were a Jewish male and you were ceremonially pure, then you could go a little bit further into the temple. But if you weren't a descendant of Levi, then there was a wall that meant that you had to stop and could go no further. But if you were part from the right family, then the gate would allow you to go open and go further in. So if you were a Jewish male person who was ceremonially pure, a descendant of Levi and belonging to the right family, it meant you could enter right into the furthest part of the temple. All the barriers came down until you came to the curtain that separated you from the Holy of Holies, the place where God's manifest presence dwelt. There was a temple curtain that was really, really thick, really, really tall, and it separated this place. There was a barrier between the high priest and the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. And all those other people had to stop a little bit further back in their journey into the temple. So, degrees of separation is something that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, were really familiar with. So the author of this long sermon is writing to a people that understand the places of separation and walls that stop you from going further. So returning back to Hebrews 10, the first part of this chapter, the first 19 verses that we didn't have read tonight, the author is reminding this small, weak, vulnerable church community that has been under persecution that Jesus is the great high priest. That he has removed this final barrier, this curtain between the people and the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. And he's enabled that, and therefore, because the barrier has been removed, it enables us to draw into the presence of God himself. And we can do that with boldness and confidence. We can know him and be in community with him. So that's what's happening in the first 19 verses. And then at the beginning of verse 19, it says, therefore. Now, it's as if the writer has been saying, so this is what Jesus has done. This is who he is. This is what he has done. He's removed all these walls of separation. He's removed the barrier between you and God. Therefore, and the next six verses or so are your response because of this is who Jesus is and what he has done. So did you get it? The first 19 verses, which are a bit of a summary of the first 9 chapters of Hebrew, are saying, this is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. Therefore, this is how you, the weak, vulnerable church, are to respond to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. This is your collective response as the church to who Jesus is. Now we've got to the point. What is the collective response? What is our act of worship to who Jesus is? The answer is lettuces. Three lettuces. Oh dear, your hard work. So if you look into this, if you look to the passage and in Hebrews chapter 10, if you look at verses 22, 23, and 24, there are three statements that say, let us. Lettuces? Yeah, I know it's bad. So our collective response to who Jesus is and what he has done. Do you remember that last week when Michelle was preaching, she was talking about our individual response to Jesus as being worship. And she was drawing attention to the fact that worship is that offering of our whole lives to Jesus. Not just a bit of what we do for an hour or 2 hours on a Sunday, but worship is living in obedience to who God is. And we do that individually and we do that collectively. Worship is the act of living obediently in response to who God is all day, every day, in any place, at any time, anywhere. Whether we're hanging out the washing, driving to work, exercising at the gym, whatever it is, or being here in church on a Sunday, everything is an act of worship. So the question today is, how do we collectively respond to who God is and what he has done? Let's look at the three lettuces. Verse 22. Oh, my eyes are shot. Oh, can you read it? I can't see.
22.
No,
let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water.
Right. So the writer has urged the church, this weak, vulnerable church, to respond to God in faith and draw near to God in faith together. Let us draw near together in faith because of who Jesus is and what he has done. We can come with boldness and confidence into the very presence of God himself because of Jesus and what he has done. We don't need someone else to intermediary between us and God. We come straight into his presence. That is what each of you can do. You don't need me. You don't need to be in this building. You don't need anybody else. You can draw near with faith. In boldness and confidence into the very presence of God himself, and you can commune with him. But this church was being instructed to do that together. That's the first thing. We can approach God in full assurance of our faith in what Christ has won for us on the cross. That is our privilege. The second thing, in verse 23, it says, let us respond to what God has done in hope. The real blessing from being a Christian is yet to come. Not now, but when Jesus returns. And so we need to hold on to that hope and keep that hope alive in each other as we wait together, as we trust, as we look forward to Jesus returning again. And as we work for his kingdom now, we're hoping for that fullness to come at some point in the future. And so we're waiting together. We're trusting. We're sticking together through the ups and downs, through the difficulties and the trials and the joys of life, saying, hang on in there. We're waiting, we're trusting for Jesus to return again. And then finally, in verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us together respond in love by spurring one another on to love and good deeds. We sentimentalize, got it right, I couldn't say that this morning. We sentimentalize love here today. We make it into this squishy, oozy, lovey-dovey kind of word. And you kind of get all these cheesy commercials and stuff around Valentine's that sentimentalize love. But the Bible speaks of love. It means doing things that are for the benefit of other people, putting them above our own preferences and our own needs. That's what love is. It's what Jesus did when he left heaven and came to earth in human form to reveal the full extent of God's love. When he lived here on earth and then died on the cross to save us. Saving us mattered more to him than his own comfort and security. So we all have access to God. We can all draw nearer to God, but then flowing from this glorious truth, the author says, so you've come into his presence, so you've drawn near to God the Father, this is what I want you to do. Encourage each other, motivate each other, stir one another up to love and good deeds. Let's meet together. Let's encourage one another. There's this challenge. Don't approach church with a consumerist attitude. What can I get out of this? But rather approach church gatherings here in someone's home, at the cafe, outside on the playing fields, wherever. Approach gatherings as an opportunity to give. Look for the opportunity to see how you can stir up other people to love and good deeds. That's why we gather together. Let us. You getting it? Lettuce. Yeah, lettuce. Sorry, I've gone where I'm going now. So we need to be looking for opportunities to give, looking for opportunities to spur one another on. Ask the question, how can I be a contributor today at this gathering, not a consumer? Whenever you meet as the church in people's homes on Sunday, at other times, let your motivation be, how can I glorify God by encouraging the people in this particular gathering? Don't let it be, okay, how can I be best served today? How can I go and attend the programs and have my needs met? That's the approach of a consumer, not a contributor. Go with the approach of saying, how can I encourage people? How can I stir them up? Who can I bless? Who can I speak a word of encouragement to today? Who could I pray with today? Who needs to know that God loves them? Who could I bless with a meal or a gift today? How can I stir up? How can I build up somebody else by the words that I will speak to and the actions that I will perform today? We all have access to God through Christ. And we're going to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That is God's design for the church. Following Jesus can often make life more difficult. Life can throw hardships at us, and sometimes we just get tired of doing the right thing. Our love for Jesus starts to go cold, which is why it's good that we don't have to persevere on our own. God has placed us within a family, and our fellow Christians are our brothers and sisters. We're on the same journey, and so we're surrounded by others who can encourage us and spur us on and keep us going. So the story, I'll just finish with this story. The story is told of a famous minister from the 19th century. He visited a member of his congregation who had gradually stopped coming to church and wanted to see his pastor because his spiritual life felt dry. It was a cold day, and the two sat in silence for some time around the coal fire that was burning in the living room. At last, the minister said nothing, but he simply got up and walked to the fire. And picking up a pair of tongs, he took a lump of coal out of the fire and placed it on the hearth. The bright red coal gradually started to fade. And after a while, it just remained black. A lump of coal. The fire had gone out and it was turning cold. The minister then picked up the coal and placed it back in the fire. And within a few seconds, it was ablaze with red and orange light, burning strongly. God has kindly given you other Christians to encourage you and to help you keep going. How can you love and stir up and encourage one another when you meet together? As Christ's followers and disciples, the call is not to give up meeting together, but to draw near to God in faith and spur one another on to love and good works. It's the call to be a contributor, not a consumer. Disciples encourage. Consumers complain. Disciples empower. Consumers criticize. Disciples sacrifice. Consumers hoard. Disciples forgive. Consumers hate. Disciples work together. Consumers compete. Disciples volunteer. Consumers take. Disciples give generously. Consumers buy. Disciples serve. Consumers obtain. Disciples save. Consumers waste. Disciples protect. Consumers destroy. Disciples love people. Consumers love things. May God help each one of us to grow as contributors and move away from being consumers. Shall we pray together? And maybe let's just have a bit of silence and a bit of space. As Natalie was saying earlier, too much talking. You've listened to me for long enough. Let's ask God to come and speak to you, to stir you up, to say, what is he saying to you tonight through whatever I might have said that might have been helpful? So let's pray and just be silent.